Merry Christmas, Evanston Avenue.
Now bring us some figgy pudding.
That's Keith, and I'm Tina. Welcome to Evanston Avenue.
What exactly is figgy pudding anyhow?
I'm not sure, but I'm not sure you would want any if we had some.
Okay, well, anyhow, we're glad you could be with us this morning. The ushers are coming up to take up our morning's tithes and offerings, and while they do that, we want to let you know how you can get connected at Evanston.
So check it out.
You know, I think I would like some figgy pudding. I mean, pudding, right?
All right. Well, Merry Christmas, everybody. All right. Well, yeah, our ushers are going to come forward. They're going to be bringing up the offering. I'm going to pray for that. We're going to pray for our time in the Word together. As Keith and Tina told us on the video, you're welcome to grab a Bible. If you don't have one at home, there's one in the pew, and you can take it with you. Merry Christmas from us to you. We believe the greatest gift that God gave us, of course, is His Son, Jesus Christ. And the greatest gift that we can give you today would be His Word. So if you need a Bible, it's yours. God bless. But in the meantime, let me pray. Father, You have blessed us so richly, Lord. We love You and we praise You for all that You have done. And Father, we just ask now that as You have blessed us and as we have given back, Lord, would You please take our offerings, receive them in the spirit with which they are given. And Father, please use them to advance Your kingdom here in Muskegon and around the world. Father, as we turn our attention to Your Word, we just thank You for the love letter You've written to us. And Father, we just ask that our hearts would be open to receive Your truth, Lord. Father, may our lives become the reflections of You to the world around us. So, Lord, as the pastor, I simply ask that my words fall to the ground, and I ask that Your Word endure forever and change our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 2. We have a video? Oh, good. Okay. I love it when Christmas falls on a Sunday for a couple of reasons. One, it's one of the few times when we can actually talk about this thing, these guys, we call them the wise men or the three kings, both of which are wrong. But they actually showed up after Christmas. So sorry if that messes with anyone's little nativity scene. They weren't there with the shepherds. It happened a couple years later that these guys showed up. So we're going to dig into this story in just a little bit. It's in Matthew chapter 2. And so, but because it's Christmas, because we have to have a little bit of fun with this, are we good? All right. I found this cute little video. I hope you guys enjoy it. It tells us the Christmas story. In case anyone's missed it, the Christmas story from the point of view of some young kids. They narrated and some other people acted out what they said. So go ahead. Perhaps a few biblical inaccuracies, but amazingly cute. Amen. So, and it's great to see our kids, you know, coming in to enjoy stories like this, like the when they bring their own unique spin to it. Let's read what God's Word actually says on the matter, shall we? Why don't you join me in Matthew chapter 2? And this again, this is the story of the Magi or the wise men. So it says this, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for it was the prophet has written, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for this child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went on ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child and his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. All right, thus far the reading of God's word. Now, my friends, I love this story for so many reasons. One, because we have kind of, in our Christmas traditions, tortured it to death just a little bit. How many Magi were there? More than one, that's all we know. We say that there are three wise men because they gave three gifts, and so we assume each of them had this nice little box. But the truth of the matter is, we honestly have no idea how many Magi or wise men there were. Most likely, you have an image. Go ahead and advance to the next slide there. You probably have an image of something like this in your head of what they look like. There's usually three of them. They're sitting on three camels, and they're kind of taking this journey, and they have like their little boxes. That may well be what happened. But in reality, the Magi were a specific group of people. When they were coming, they would have come from what is now in Iran. It would be Persia, most likely. And they would have been astrologers. They probably look more like this. Well, okay, maybe less cartoonish, but they would be Chaldean astrologers. And their job was to monitor the heavens and kind of discern the will of the gods, little g gods. These guys weren't Christian. They weren't believers. They weren't Jewish. They worshipped other gods. And for some reason, when this star, whatever it was, and people say, well, was it a star? Was it a supernova? Was it a comet flying by? We don't know for sure. All we know is that there was something that happened in the heavens that alerted these guys that a king was born in Judea. And so they came looking. We don't know much about them. We don't know exactly who taught them what. One of the theories that I love about these guys actually goes back to the book of Daniel. And I just encourage you to read Daniel, and you'll see reference to things like satraps, and you'll see references to things like astrologers or people who could interpret dreams. And a lot of historians believe that the Magi would have been some of those people from Babylon and from Persia. But again, we don't know exactly for sure. All we know is that they would have showed up, it would have been a big deal, like a foreign entourage coming into Jerusalem, knocking on the king's door. And when it says this in Scripture, and when it says that when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. That's a little bit of an understatement. Let me tell you a little bit about King Herod, because we do know a little bit about him. That's our best guess as to what he looked like. He was a bit of a jerk. To put it mildly, he was terrifying. People were scared of him. And the Magi, they went to his door first. Because, of course, if someone was born the king, wouldn't he be in the palace? And so a lot of people assume that the Magi went there, assuming on their part that a king would be born in the palace. He knocks on the door. This is a replica of what his palace looked like. And so basically, he lived on a street where there were two people, two addresses. There is the temple to God and his palace. And if that begins to tell you something, you should kind of run with that Herod was rather full of himself. Herod thought that he was the greatest thing that ever happened. So he had no problem visualizing himself and the Lord on the same plane. They're all kind of on the same block together. But of course, this wasn't Herod's only palace. If you check out the next slide, you see that that kind of looks like a big hill, right? Yeah, that's not a hill. Well, I mean, it is in the sense it's a pile of dirt, but that didn't occur naturally. That's a man-made pile. That's hard to do now with modern day equipment, but that's literally a mountain of dirt, and this is what it looks like from the top. That was actually Herod's other palace. He was so paranoid and he was so power hungry, he was literally afraid of a revolt. He had a personal bodyguard force just for him, like the Secret Service, just for him, of 2,000 soldiers, just for him. He literally had a secret police that wandered around in Judea listening to signs of people getting unhappy with him so they could start, in case the revolution was starting, he'd be ready. This is it's called the Herodium. It still exists today. It's outside of Jerusalem. This is what we guess, based on the foundations and such, what it probably looked like. And Herod had this elaborate plan that if he was overthrown, he would try to make it to here. And then if this, the Herodium, was attacked, he would try to go to the next place, which would be this. This is called Masada. It's outside of Jerusalem. And yeah, it's literally built into a mountain. A tremendous history here, even to this day, in the nation of Israel. But when Herod was there, when he fortified this place, you can see there's kind of like three steps. There was a palace on step one, a palace on step two, and a fortress on the top of the hill. He had enough water and supplies at any given moment that he could survive for 3 months in this mountain fortress. You see, he was so afraid because he wasn't Jewish. He was half Jewish and half Edomian, or an Edomite. He was half an enemy of the Jews. He was not an ancestral king of the Jewish people. He was appointed by Rome. He was powerful. He had won some battles. There was some. He was mighty. And basically the Rome said, you're it. So he lived in fear of being overthrown. He was a violent man. And he knew it. In fact, one of the orders that he had established was that in the event whenever he died, he had standing orders that his personal bodyguards were to execute several dozen prominent Jewish leaders. The same day, whenever he died, his bodyguards were supposed to go out and start killing people. The reason for it was he was afraid that when he died, the weeping would not be legitimate. And so he ordered the deaths of dozens of other people so that there would really be people crying and mourning his loss. Fortunately, when he did die, his children canceled that order before it was carried out. But yeah, so this guy was a tyrant, he was wicked, and when it says that all of Jerusalem was disturbed because he was upset, that's probably not a stretch. Because if Herod was having a bad day, everyone was having a bad day. And if historians are correct, he actually murdered one of his own children for fear that he was going to become a political rival. Now put that into context of, here's a group of foreign dignitaries showing up saying, where's the king? No, not you. The one who was born king of the Jews. This would have pushed every last one of Herod's panic buttons at once. Because if someone was recognized as the born king, as an ancestral relative of King David, that would be an immediate threat to him. And so, yes, Herod starts scheming, and we see that. Now, it'd be very easy to talk a lot about Herod and all of his eccentricities and the Magi and all that, but what I want to do is I want to lift up for us, as we're gathered here on Christmas, I want to lift up, what can we learn about God himself from this passage? Because there's lots of political intrigue, and you see, like, hey, the Magi are getting warned in a dream. They go back home. They kind of bail out on Herod, which led to another travesty down the road. It'd be easy to get hung up on that, but I don't want to put Herod and the Magi front and center any more than I already have. I want to put God in the middle of this story just to see what we can learn about who God is from what everything we've read here. So here's just a point for us to consider. Now, when the star shows up, again, we have no idea what it is. We just know that it led these guys here, this group of astrologers. And one of the points, one of the things we can learn about God is simply this: God is free. God is not limited by who we as human beings are. And the reason I say that is, these were pagans. The wise men were pagans who were dedicating their lives to worshiping something else. And yet somewhere along the way, they had received this message, whether it was from Daniel or whether it was from another Jewish person, whether it was from God himself. But somewhere along the way, God had gotten the message to this pagan group of wise men that their king of the Jews was going to be born and they need to go and worship him. And part of the thing that we can take away is God is free to do whatever he wants and to use whatever means he wants to accomplish his will. Psalm 24, verse 1 tells us that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And if God chooses, for whatever reason, to use a group of non-believing, pagan-worshipping astrologers to glorify his son shortly after his birth, God is free to do that. God is free to use anything, anytime, anywhere to accomplish his will. Now, of course, some of us will go, well, can God make a rock so big that he can't lift it? No, not at all. God will never violate his own character, but as far as accomplishing his purpose and will in the world around us, God is free to do whatever he wants. Now, think about that for us. When I talk with people, when I encounter people, oftentimes many of us walk around burdened by the stuff in our lives. Many of us are burdened by the sins that we have committed or bad things that have happened to us, and we're weighed down by that. And a lot of times when people come in to talk to me, the question that ruminates in their mind, the question that they vocalize to me is, how can God use somebody like me to accomplish his will? Could God love someone like me with my baggage, with my junk? And my friends, that's why it's so important we understand that God is free. He stands apart from us so far that he's not constrained, that if we have garbage in our lives, we are not limited in God's eyes by that. God is free to use anyone that he wants to do anything he so chooses. And when he looks at you and he sees your baggage, he sees your garbage, he doesn't say, can't use that person. He says, that's the one. That's the one that I love. That's the one that I choose. And in the New Testament in Corinthians, we read that God chooses the weak things to shame the strong, that he chooses the lesser things to shame the things that are. God loves using broken people. God loves using damaged goods for the simple reason that when damaged goods, when broken people accomplish something magnificent, all we can do is step back and say, our God is good, because there's nothing in me that could have accomplished what just occurred. God is free. He is not bound by your junk or my junk. He's not limited by who we are. He is free to be himself. And the God that we see on every page of Scripture, the God that we see moving through the course of history, his number one motivation is his undying, uncompromising, never ceasing, irrevocable love for you. And no matter what has occurred in any of our lives, nothing can ever make God love you more. Nothing could make God love you less. And so by the power of his love, he is free to accomplish his will in your life because he is God. Amen? Our God is free, and he'll use pagan astrologers. He'll use a broken person like me. He'll use you because he loves you that much that he's not limited by our baggage. Amen and amen. Our God is free. So was it a comet? Was it a star? Was it a laser beam from heaven going, right there, that's the house? I have no idea. I can't wait to get to heaven and to ask some of these questions. Like, what was it? You know, I have a science fiction-minded brain. I'm just imagining a little beam of light. We have no idea how the mechanics of it worked. But God chose these people to honor his son, because God is free to do so. The second thing we see about God, the second lesson we learn about God, is comes from the gold, the frankincense, and myrrh. Gold is a very valuable thing, of course. We know that yet today. Frankincense, or incense, and myrrh are a little bit weird. Incense is in the jeweled cup right there, and that literally was something that would be burned. It was burned by priests, it was burned by royal people, just to produce a fragrant aroma. And myrrh, of course, was this sticky, sweet sap that was often used in the same way. Both of them were extremely rare, hard to come by. Myrrh is actually made, if you cut the root that it comes out of, and basically the sap kind of pours out, and you just kind of collect it and let it crystallize, and it's very expensive stuff. And so a lot of times the only people that could have those things as a fragrance were very wealthy people, like kings and priests and people who are the highest of the high, you know, social ladder. And of course, gold, always associated with kings and people of wealth. And so here are the wise men, the magi, giving gifts fit for a king to a couple of unwed teenagers from the lower class. If you've been with us over the last few weeks, we've been kind of building the case for this idea that when Mary became pregnant out of wedlock, it was an extremely disrupting thing in her life. She and Joseph were in the temple alone to dedicate Jesus as a baby, in part because their family wasn't there. And I would believe that her family probably abandoned her, because really, who's going to believe that one? It was the Holy Spirit. Try another one. It makes no sense. And so they were on their own. This soon to be married, probably by the time the Magi showed up, a married couple raising a young child, very poor, and soon to be on the run. Because what happens next in the story is Herod tries to kill Jesus, and an angel warns Joseph in a dream, take off and run. And so they go down to Egypt. And so all of a sudden, these gifts fit for a king that landed in the lap of this poor teenage girl and her poor teenage fiancé, now husband, suddenly came in quite handy. You see, the thing we learn about God is this: in weird ways even, God provides. I don't think if we could have talked to Mary or Joseph before Gabriel showed up and said, hey, how do you think your life's going to go? What do you think's going to happen in your life? I don't think any of this would have ever been in it. Amen? You're going to give birth to the Messiah. You're going to be on the run for your life. You're going to be visited by foreign dignitaries and lowly shepherds, blue-collar guys, and all this is going to happen because of your baby. There's no way she could have guessed what that is. Yet, God had provided everything that they needed to make a run for their life down to Egypt, to live there for a number of years, and then move back to Nazareth. See, because of his love for us, God provides what we stand in need of. Does God always give us what we want? Nope. But God gives us exactly what he needs, and God provides the things that he knows we need to accomplish his will in our life. Our God always provides. And so we see this. We see that our God is free. We see that God provides. And then last but not least, this whole idea shows up where the Magi showed up, and the thing they wanted to do more than anything was to worship or honor this new king. See, up until this point, the birth of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the Creator of the universe, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, had been pretty much ignored. Other than some shepherds who showed up the night he was born, kind of starstruck because they saw some angels, that was it. Someone who's legitimately born in the kingly line of David, and not a single person other than these shepherds celebrated his birth. But yet, as soon as he was born, a sign appears in the heavens, and a group of foreign leaders began a 2-year journey. We're guessing, based on the passages that follow, that Jesus at this point was about 2 years old. He was a toddler. And these wise men, these magi, they showed up and they had one simple thing that they wanted to do. Ultimately, they wanted to bow down. They wanted to pay honor to the king. You see, my friends, God exalts his son. God makes sure that his son, Jesus Christ, is worshipped. And Jesus himself said it. If these people keep quiet, the rocks are going to cry out. I didn't know that was an option. Cool. And for those of you who are wondering, yes, that means God's in favor of rock music. Yes. But Jesus Christ is worthy of praise and worthy of worship. And when John chapter 1 tells us that he came to his own and his own did not receive him, that was unacceptable. And God made sure that he was worshiped by people who had no business even knowing what the Jewish traditions were. And he made sure that his son received the praise and the adoration and the generosity that he was deserved, even a small little portion of it. So my friends, as we gather this Christmas season, we have the opportunity to do exactly what these wise men did. They were not worthy in their own righteousness and their own beliefs to come before the King of Kings and worship. But yet, they did. And through them, God provided what Mary and Joseph and his son would need to survive. And through them, Jesus Christ received the worship that he deserved. I know this weekend is going to be busy. I know we have family plans. So many of you guys have family plans. There's big meals to be eaten and presents to be unwrapped and all the wonderful things that accompany Christmas. And, of course, tomorrow, all the wonderful things that accompany the returning of presents. But in the middle of all this insanity, it is so good for us to stop and ask this question. Have you worshipped Jesus? Have you bended your knee to lift high the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And yes, you're here. This is what we do. We join with the wise men, we join with saints throughout history, we join with believers around the world in saying, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I am His, and He is mine, and I praise His name forever. That's what we get to do today. Let us pray. Father God, we love You, we praise You. And Lord, to be able to join with the saints of history, to be able to join with believers around this world and lifting high the name of Jesus Christ, we thank You, Father, for that opportunity. Father, we pray for those who have to worship Your Son in secret and in hiding this morning. Lord, protect them and watch over them. May their faith and their witness be undimmed by the threats that they face. Father, we pray for the men and women in service around the world, those who are separated from their families because of military service, because they're on duty today, Lord, watch over them. May they feel the love of their families as well. But Father, most of all, as we gather here in this place, may we recognize who You are, the God who provides for us, the God who is free to love us, and the God who is worthy of our praise. So Lord, would You accept the sacrifice of praise that we make this morning because we believe that Your Son, Jesus Christ, is good and awesome and magnificent. And so we love to praise Him. Lord, we thank You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, my friends, as we begin to draw our time to a close this morning, would you please stand and join us as we celebrate and as we worship Jesus Christ.
Amen. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Amen.
Joyful on the nation's side, joy that triumphs.
praise God. My friends, if there's anything that I can pray with you about or for you about this Christmas season, of course, I'll be right up front for just a little bit. I know so many of us have fantastic celebrations and family gatherings to get to, so thank you for being with us this morning to lift high the name of Jesus. Would you please receive this blessing? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face to shine upon you, and in all things be merciful unto you and give you peace. Amen. Merry Christmas. Go in peace. We'll see you next year.